So we moved here, Marinelle and I, about 2.5 years ago. And as many of you know, we came from the island of Kauai, which is real country living, and it's a small island. It's gorgeous, it's beautiful and all that. But we moved here, we felt called of God to come here, and we're super blessed being here. We love living in Venice. Everything but the traffic, I adore. I'm just there it is. So when Marinelle got over here, I had to come out a little bit earlier. When she got over here, there's a bit of transitioning when you're going from Kauai to Los Angeles. There's some getting used to, not just, the amount of people and stuff like that, but just culturally and how you function. And it was even a transition for me, having been over there for about the last 20 years, but super big for my bride because she had been there pretty much all her life. And so when we got over here, it was kind of fun, one of those transitional moments where I realized, she's not on the island anymore. It was my birthday, my first birthday, being here, and she said to me, she goes, come on, we got to get in the car, we're going to go somewhere, I want you to get something, I have something I want to get you. I go, babe, because I hate having to drive on the 10 and stuff like that. It was the middle of the day, and I'm like, okay, but she really wanted to do this. I'm like, oh, that's so sweet. So, okay, let's do it. So I go, where are we going? She's like, I don't know, but here's the address. We put it in to our, Siri just told us where to go, like the rest of us drive. And so we do it, and we're going, and it's like 45 minutes, and we're getting, and I'm like, what are we going to get? What's the thing? And she goes, no, it's a total surprise. You're going to love it. This is great. So I'm like, all right, this is fun. So we pull up into this address, and it's in a real kind of, it's a little scary part of town here. And it's just like this six apartment complex right there, and we had to go into an alley and park, and then the address for the particular apartment was right there. And I'm like, babe, what are we doing here? Is this the right address? And she goes, yeah. So we walk up these stairs to this apartment, and I go, babe, what's going on? I'm a little freaked right now. What did you get me? And we knock on the door, and a lady opens, and she goes, I got you a Rolex watch. Can't believe the deal I found. Yeah, we go into the apartment. I am not making fun of my wife. I am not. My wife just believes that people are honest. And grew up, I mean, back in Kauai, you go to a fruit stand, there's not even a person at the fruit stand, there's just a bucket saying you leave your money in there, and it's just a trust system. You know, so now we're here, things are a little different. And I walk in there, and the lady says, oh, look at the Rolexes that we have, they're $100. And I'm going, well, sure, you're right. I know. I too was a criminal at one point in my life. And the thing about a Rolex is you can tell really easy, because the second hand on most watches, like mine here, it stutters. And a Rolex is very smooth, right? And the weight of one, because of the more quality metals, it's way heavier. And then the real telltale sign with a Rolex is the lens. There will be a spot where it magnifies the date and it pops out. You can fake some of the other things, but that's a real hard one to fake. And it'll pop out. And none of those, this was as cheap is. But my wife was happy that she did this. Now you're feeling, I'm not making fun of you, darling. I'm really not. No, she, I asked permission to share this because we had such a laugh. Because just believing that, but it wasn't. And so I told the lady, because I thought, I'm not going to bust her, you know. But I told her, said, yeah, you might, we're not interested, but thanks. And I get down to the car and I tell Marinelle, those were as fake as a $3 bill. You know, and Marinelle was like, oh, that poor lady, she didn't know she has bad Rolexes. Yeah, babe, that's what happened. That's what happened. See, something, and the reason I tell that story is because something can't be true and it can't be not true at the same time. There's a basic principle in logic that dates all the way back to Aristotle's time, and it's called the law of non-contradiction. And the basic argument is that it is this: it is impossible for anything at the same time to be and not be. This Rolex could not be pure and not true at the same time. And the reason I'm bringing that up, and because we're taking on one of the questions today on the problem of God that is super difficult when Christians talk about their faith, and it's the exclusivity of Christ. That is Jesus the only way to God? So, first off, let me offer this. That's a very legitimate question and a difficult one. And it's difficult for a lot of reasons, namely because of this. If a person believes that the answer is yes, that Jesus is the only way to God, you have a hard time not coming across very arrogant and very narrow-minded if you say that. And so you could put people on a defense, especially if you happen to be a person who is arrogant and narrow-minded. We can disagree on a lot of things in lives, as a culture, as a society. We can talk about who's got the best sushi on the west side. And then you have your idea. Who makes the best coffee? You know, here, one closer to home. Should we have the birds? Or would you rather flip a bird? People are doing that. Are they good for us? Are they bad? You know, we could do that. But when we get into hotter topics, and we start talking about education, start talking about the environment, start talking about politics, there's a tendency to just get very defensive and maybe some people even get tactical and assertive and abusive with how they talk and prove their point. So when it comes to religious faith, what happens is that we often go to two extremes. And stay with me here on this today, because we can believe it or we can leave it, but I'm just going to share with you what Jesus said. We tend to, when it comes to religion, go to two different extremes. One extreme is this. This is what I believe. I know I'm right. And if you don't believe it, you're wrong. And you're dumb. And probably you're bad, actually, too, because you don't believe what I believe. We may not say it in those words, but kind of the posture. And the other one is this. Well, what we believe isn't actually different at all. All religions are kind of basically the same. It doesn't really matter what you believe, so long as that you believe something, because really, religion, you know, put them all in, it's really just kind of, you know, do good to people and help out, and it really doesn't matter. To the first viewpoint, the one that I call religious arrogance, I would say it is wise for you to heed the wisdom of the ancient philosopher and theologian Kendrick Lamar, who said, sit down and be humble. Just chill out. Sit down and be humble. I think Christians get very arrogant with what they think they know all the time. Do you remember here a couple years ago, Starbucks Coffee made a decision to remove Christmas images and stuff for the cups, and they went with a red cup? I mean, you think they would have crucified children or something like that. They went with the red cup, like they're obligated to put Christian logos on their coffee in the first place. They're not. But there were people who were ticked off by this. Like they were an assault against, you know, even when this one guy gets online and he's attempting to start a movement. And his movement was, look, you're believers as Christians, this is what we're going to do. You go into Starbucks and you do what I did, and when they ask you your name, you tell them your name is Merry Christmas. So they have to write Merry Christmas on your cup, and you're going to get them that way. And then he said, you know what I did to offend them? I wore in my Jesus shirt too. That's crazy talk. And yet I know people like this. There's some Christians who have this belief in them, and it's all an us against them. It's like we're coming into the holiday season, and if somebody, the cashier, says happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, those people are like, it's not happy without Jesus. Or they just say something stupid, or they have to do this, and they're mad. Like you're taking, and it's like, just chill out. Stop. Just treat people with dignity. Treat people with kindness. Of any people in the culture, of any people in our culture, Christians should be the very first to defend the religious freedoms of others. Because that's what freedom looks like, is that people have the right to choose. They have the right to believe. That's what Jesus established. He preached, he shared, he came, he gave. He loved, not if you did this, but he loved the world. So listen, if Christianity is true, then it's not in danger of other ideas. So don't be intolerant. Don't be abusive with your speech or how we handle people who don't believe like you do. That's one way. The other viewpoint I mentioned is where somebody says, well, all religions are really basically the same. There are many pathways to God, and you just got to find the one that fits for you. In fact, Mahatma Gandhi famously said, my position is that all great religions are fundamentally equal. And so if that's true, then really the religions of the world are like a buffet table, and you just really kind of just pick whichever one works for you. But here's the problem with that. All religions are not the same. They're not. There's some places where they overlap, but they are not the same. In fact, one of the scholar, his name is Stephen Petreo, he's not a Christian, mind you. This guy's not a Christian. But he wrote a book called God Is Not One, in which he argues that the world's largest religions, Christianity, Confucianism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, and some others, are not fundamentally the same. And again, this guy's not a Christian. He said they're fundamentally different in the way that they view the world, the way that they view God, or even the existence of maybe a being. And so he said this in his book. He said, what the world's religions share is not so much a finish line as a starting point. And that's true. What they share is not so much a finish line as a starting point. The commonality that's shared in all the great religions of the world is this premise that something is broken. There is something that is wrong. Some see that as a problem of sin, or some religions as a problem of suffering, but something is broken. And from there, different religions take different paths to go about trying to address whatever that problem is. There is overlap. There's an overlap a lot of times in religions on ethics and what we believe to live moral lifestyles or to help other people. But the areas of difference are very substantial to our faith. Very substantial. And my intention today, it's not what I'm going to do, is to try to debunk other religions. I think that's defensive. I think that's disrespectful. I'm not going to do that. And the other thing I'm not going to do is just tell you what I believe. Because at the end of the day, I'm Mark. It's really pointless, just what I believe. But here's what I am going to do. What I'm going to do is to look at with you, who did Jesus say he is? What was his claims? Not me just trying to convince. What are the claims of Christ? Because those are the things that we actually have to wrestle with on a, not only a spiritual level, but an intellectual level. So there are three assertions. You can pull out your outline and write this down. That Jesus made about himself. That he made about himself. We're not saying this. The first one is this. Jesus is the only way. So these are the claims of Christ. These are the words of Christ, okay? He said this. John chapter 14, Jesus answered, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So when he said that, he was responding to a follower of hers named Thomas who asked him, you know, how can we know the way? How do we know the way? And this is critical, guys, right here at this point. Because when people say that Jesus was a great moral teacher, that he had a lot of good things to say, but he isn't the Savior, here's the problem with that. If someone says, what's the way, you know, what's the path, how do I get there? A great moral teacher would say, well, this is the way, do this, here's what you do, behave like this, these kind of things, and give instruction like, let me point you to the way, or to a certain state of mind, or a way to treat people. This is the way. Jesus didn't do that. He wasn't just a moral teacher. He didn't say, here's the list of things to do. He said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. This is the claim of Christ. In fact, the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, he restates it this way. It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he's saying it's not about just trying to do good or trying to be better, just be a decent person. Of course we should be. That's being humans, is what we want to. But he says, if you proclaim with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. That means we put our faith in what he accomplished through his death, burial, and the resurrection. Jesus made a claim saying, I am the way. Here's a second assertion that Jesus made about himself. Number two, Jesus is the sole mediator. The sole mediator. As I mentioned earlier, there's all the religions share the fact that the premise, the starting point is that there's a problem. Again, whatever that problem is, suffering, or for Christians, we believe the problem is sin, that it's broken, the sin, this stuff that we have in our lives, this wreckage that we have in our lives that we've done, that's been done to us, all of this, that somehow, what do I do with it? There needs to be a remedy to it because we're separated from God. We know that. Our sin separates us from a holy God. And so what do we do about that? Where's our hope for that? Is it just to do better and to try harder? No, Jesus came to be the mediator to us, for us. He came to stand in the gap between man and God as the mediator, that thing that reconciles the two together. Look at what Jesus said about himself on this one. In John chapter 3, and you know this, you've probably heard this before, John 3:16, and then we're going to read 17 as well. He's saying this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And we've all seen the first part of that verse on, you know, football games and on shirts, John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world he gave. And Jesus is saying this about himself, but we haven't really paid much attention to 17, verse 17, which says, he didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to put people in shame or make them feel bad or anything else. He came to redeem the world. He came to save the world from its broken place. That sin really is an issue. We've tainted that word so much that we don't even know what it means. You sinner, or sin. It means that we've missed the mark. And humanity missed the mark. And God didn't just shout from heaven, try to make it better. He sent his Son. In fact, what it says here in 1 Timothy 2, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." A definition of a ransom is the sum of money or the payment that is made in order for the release of a prisoner. Jesus is saying, there's this real problem. Well, Christians are saying there's this real problem. It's called sin, and it separates us from God. And God didn't just shout and say, you know, the best of you will make it to me. You know, perform, work, you know. He didn't. He saw we're broken without him. He sent Jesus to be a mediator, to pay a ransom. And here's the beautiful thing and the most amazing thing about Jesus is that the ransom he paid was him. He was the ransom that brought us back. He took, says, he who knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. And that's why faith in what he accomplished and what he did on the cross, laying his life down, being buried, resurrected, that my faith in what he accomplished, that he paid the penalty even for my sin or humanity's sin so that we wouldn't live in shame, we wouldn't live in brokenness and condemnation, but could be resurrected. He said, I am that way. There's not a whole lot of, or else I wouldn't have done that. That was necessary in order for mankind to be redeemed. And here's the third one, the final one, assertion that Jesus made. Jesus is the name above all other names. And he's the name above all other names. Now about you, but many of us didn't get to pick our names. Most of us didn't get to pick your names. Your parents picked your names, right? And sometimes there's some good thought that goes into that, and there's a sentimental reason that goes into that. I remember being in middle school. When I was in middle school, there were these girls, or they were triplets. Their names were Today, Tomorrow, and Yesterday. I couldn't believe that. I'm like, the parents really had some fun with that, you know? I don't know how tomorrow would be kind of go, but what's your yesterday? I don't, but that's all right. Our son named our grandkid, our youngest, when he was born, he said his name is Legend. Legend. And I went, Legend? Wow. That boy better grow up to be like 6'7" and have some mad handles. Or what? But Legend, and he is legendary. There's some thought that goes into that. My parents, none. I have two brothers. We are Mike, Mark, and Matt. Not a creative bone in their bodies on that one, right? And we had a dog named Max. It was amazing. Scripture tells us that Jesus' name is significant, that he was to be named Jesus, which means salvation, and the God of salvation, that was specifically meant to be his name. And then I want you to look at what the scriptures say about that name of Jesus. It says here in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." His is not just a religious name, Jesus, that one that Christians follow. His name is above all other names. And there's nothing magical. There's people today named Jesus. There's nothing magical about the name Jesus. It's who he is, though. It represents who he is. Like if a person took the surname Blacksmith years ago, it meant that's what they did, that's who they were. This name Jesus is who he is. He is a savior. He is a protector. He is a shepherd. His name is Jesus, and it's above every other name, not just the names of other religions. His name is above every other name, the name of loneliness, the name of pain, of fear, of disease. His name is raised, and it's above and transcends every other name. This is our Jesus. It's not to try to be rude to people who think otherwise, but it's at the same time being so proud and grateful of who he is that you want the world to know. And you don't, somebody doesn't have to be angry at him. They'd be angry at Christians because Christians are rude all the time, like other people, because they're human, but not him. His name is above every other name because he wants to be whatever name you need him to be. Hope, trust, faith, health, belief, whatever that is, he wants to be that to your soul. And he's been given a name above every other name so that he can do that. Now, if we circle back to the original question, is Jesus really the way? I think Jesus' own words clearly answer, he certainly appears to claim that he is. That's the claim that he makes about himself. And according to the law of non-contradiction, you cannot have one thing and then it be something else. Either he is telling the truth that he is the hope of the world, or he's lying about all of it. You can't have one. He can't just be a good moral teacher. If he's lying about all of it, he's just a regular guy of many multiple options that we have. It can't be both the same. And I know that that brings a pushback on some folks. It does on my heart of, well, what are you saying? What about, you know, all the people of the world? Some who have never heard of them. Or what about all the people in other religions? And what about that? And I get those. Those are very valid questions. First off, I don't have an answer to all of those things. I really don't. Nobody does. But here's what I do know. Here's my resolution for, this is the Mark part, is salvation belongs to God. That's an important thing to know. Salvation belongs to God, not to us. That's why he said, don't you try to separate the wheat from the tares and the sheep from the goats. You'll mess it up. I know who's mine. And so you just do you. Share the good news. The Bible says one plants, sow seed, another waters. They do that, we do that. But only God gives the increase. Personally, I think a lot of folks, including myself, are going to be surprised when we get there and find out who is sitting next to us. God knows how to judge the human heart in a way that you and I just can't wrap our minds around it. And we're not really called to because we're finite. We only use a small capacity of our brains, let alone have the mind of God. And so we just have to deal with what we do know, and that is Jesus claimed to be the way to God, the way to God. And what do we do with that now? That may feel like you got that this is a huge risk or a leap of faith to put your trust in that, and I get that. So wherever you're at, wherever that lands with you, I understand that. I'm simply not trying to give you what Mark feels about Christianity, but these are the claims of Christ. This is what he said. I happen to totally believe it, and it's empowered me and equipped me to go out and want to share that good news with all of humanity. How God does it in the end, I don't know, But I know he's fair, and I know he's merciful, and I know he's just. I know that about him. He's a good God. So I'm not going to trip on that. What I'm going to do is get busy about sharing this gospel of good news with people through missions and through right here in our own backyard. I want to pray with you this morning. I want to pray for you this morning. If you're here today and you've never thought about it like that, and you're where you're at saying, I want to put my faith in him and not just some abstract thing, then I'm going to pray this prayer. Don't normally do this, but I want to pray a prayer for you. And if it's something that you feel in your heart, repeat it in your heart with me today. And let today be, you know, a day that marks a new beginning for you. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, we love you. And I thank you for being who you are. I certainly cannot articulate the wonder of who you are or make sense of every question that we have this side of heaven. Lord, I know there's people here like myself who want to put their faith in you. So I'm going to ask this, Lord, that you would hear our prayer this morning. And if you believe this, just say this in your heart. Jesus, I'm broken and in need of you. I have sinned and I need forgiveness. Today I call on your name, the name above every other name, and invite you into my heart, invite you to take control of my life. I surrender to you to make you Lord of all that I am. And even if I don't understand all in the right now, I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would heal me. I pray that you would lead me. And it's in your name I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, the band's going to be singing a song here in just a moment. It's called Cornerstone, and it speaks to the truth that we've been talking about this morning, that we build this on Jesus. Christ alone is the cornerstone. And I encourage you to just take a moment and reflect and worship him and declare this truth, if you're able, if it comes from a place of sincerity in your own heart. So thank you, worship team.